And while you're finding Mark 1, let me pray for us again. Again, Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. We thank you that you're with us. Lord, we want to hear from your word. We want to be transformed, and we want to be made into your image from your word this morning. So speak to us. Father, may every word that comes out of my mouth be straight from your heart. So guide my every word, Lord. And Lord, tune ears and hearts to hear and receive just as each person needs. And as always, we take authority over this room. We take authority over any other spirits that would try to cause doubt. We bind those in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would try to cause confusion, we bind that in the name of Jesus. And any spirit that would try to be a distraction, we bind that in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak in this place. And all distractions are bound in the name of Jesus. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, last week I started a new series for the new year called Be Deliberate. So often as we, you can bring up that slide, Stephen. So often as we start a new year, we make New Year's resolutions. We have some high hopes that somehow things will be a little bit different. And so we make a New Year's resolution. And as I talked about last week, that generally amounts to nothing more than wishful thinking. Like, gosh, I wish I would lose 10 pounds this year. And we sit on the couch and surf the channels and don't actually ever lose any weight, right? And so with our spiritual lives, we're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at some things that we can do to be really deliberate about growing in our spiritual life. And so I looked up the word deliberate. I did what Scott does. I Googled the word deliberate. This was the first image that came up. Adjective, done consciously and intentionally. And so we are going to be consciously and intentionally focused on growing in our spiritual lives this year. So last week we looked at Be Deliberate, One God and His Word. We looked at Deuteronomy 6, and we talked about being deliberate with the Word of God, which means having a plan to read it and having a plan to understand and obey. It doesn't do us any good to read it if we don't understand it and then obey it. And so it's a plan to read and a plan to understand and obey. And then we also talked about last week out of Deuteronomy 6, ruthlessly rooting out the small g gods, the little things, the little gods, the little idols that come into our life, and we end up giving more time and attention to them than we do the one true God. And so being deliberate about finding those little things in our life that are stealing our faithfulness to Jesus and stealing our joy. Well, today I want to talk about prayer. Being deliberate about prayer. Now, some of you are probably delighted. Oh, yes, he's talking about prayer. And some of you are like, ugh. Oh, my gosh. Prayer is so boring, right? We tend to have anywhere on that spectrum, those two extremes, from I want to pray all day to ugh, prayer is so boring. Well, if you're in the camp of ugh, prayer is so boring, I hope to maybe change your perspective a little bit. And before we jump into Mark, I want to just real briefly look at a passage in John. It's a passage that starts out by reminding us that we're friends of God. And this is related to prayer not being boring. So John 15:13, I didn't ask you to turn there. Just listen to me as I read it, okay? Then we'll get into Mark 1. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I have learned from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Now, there's a lot going on in that passage. We could spend all day right there. But as we enter into this idea of being deliberate about prayer, Jesus says that you're my friends. And I also love the part where he says, you get to ask whatever you want. That's kind of cool, isn't it? But now let's think about this. We love talking to our friends, don't we? And we generally don't find talking to our friends boring. I mean, every now and then there's that one friend that just, you know. But generally speaking, we don't mind talking to our friends. And generally speaking, we don't fall asleep or get distracted when we're talking to our friends. Can you imagine if you're just hanging out with your best friend and you're talking, all of a sudden you're just like, squirrel. Your friend would be like, hello, I'm... Right? But prayer is talking to our friend Jesus. And so how come when we're talking to our friend Jesus, it's so easy to get distracted? It's so easy to do the squirrel and or fall asleep or think that it's boring. Right? He's our friend. And then Jesus says in this passage, he goes, I've called you my friends because I have told you my Father's business. You see, so often we think about prayer as drudgery. Oh, I've got to pray. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to gut it out. Oh, I'm praying. Oh. Right? Come on, let's be honest. But he says, I'm calling you my friends because my Father has told me everything and I'm telling you everything. The wisdom of life, everything that we need to have a really amazing life, comes from Jesus as we talk to him as a friend. So it doesn't matter what your struggle is. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Jesus has the wisdom for that. And if we come to him as a friend, he's like, I got this. I got this. Prayer is listening to our friend Jesus. Prayer isn't rattling off a bunch of things that we think he wants us to say, or rattling off a bunch of requests. Prayer is listening to our friend Jesus give us the wisdom of life. And then Jesus says that he has chosen us and appointed us to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Who doesn't want significance in their life? Has anybody like, I just want to ride the couch, make it through to the end, and get buried? Anybody signing up for that? Man, I want my life to count. I pray that a lot, Lord. I want my life to count, and I want it to count for something really big. I mean, why not? Jesus says, I want you to bear fruit and fruit that will last. Ask me for anything you want in my name and I will do it because I have called you friends. So this is the foundation. This is what we take into this idea of being deliberate in prayer, is that Jesus is our friend and he's got the wisdom of life. Okay, now Mark 1. Mark 1, starting in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. Then evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Pause. Isn't it great that demons know who he is, but the people don't? And if that was true then, would it not still be true today? Play. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, Everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching there in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, ultimately today, I'm going to get to verse 35 and hone in on that. But I wanted to read this whole section, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at the whole section so you get context, so that we can eliminate one of our key arguments as to why we don't pray. As I read through this whole section that I just read to you, I am struck by three things. And I want to spend a little time in looking at these three things that I really see. First, Jesus is doing a lot of traveling and working long hours. look at all the places he visits. They go to Capernaum. They travel throughout Galilee. They go to Simon's mother-in-law's home. They're going to all these different places. They go to the synagogue. So he's constantly on the move. And at the end, they travel throughout Galilee, it says. He's on the move constantly. He's not sitting in one place. And then verse 32 says, after sunset, the whole town gathered at the door. Keep in mind, this was long before the days of electricity. After sunset, life began to wind down a little bit, much, much more than we know today. When I go to visit Africa, these villages that have no electricity, when the sun goes down, life winds down a little bit. And so the whole town is gathering at his door, so he was working long hours, much more than what would have been customary. So he's traveling extensively, working long hours. The second thing I see here is he's doing a lot of ministry. He's interacting with a lot of people. Look at all the people it says he prays for. Look at all the deliverance he does. How many demons does he cast out, you wonder? It says there was a lot. He's dealing with a lot of people. Again, it says the whole town gathered at his door. He's dealing with a lot of people, doing a lot of ministry, praying for a lot of people. I'm not even sure what category this fits into, but he's also dealing with a bit of celebrity status, so to speak. Two verses speak of crowds being amazed with him. Four verses speak of people looking for him or crowds gathering to him. That brings a certain amount of pressure. So he's really, really busy with ministry. And there's a lot of people demanding his time. Then third, his prayer life. He's traveling. He's working long hours. Tons of ministry. Lots of people. Really deliberate prayer life. Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus was the Son of God, deity himself, and yet on earth he had to pray. If he had to pray, how much more do we have to pray? But do you see this? What I want you to see in this passage is in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of the chaos, the travel, the ministry, the long hours, the people demanding time of him, heal me, heal my child, cast out this demon, in the midst of all of that, he has a deliberate prayer life. Think of all the distractions and the temptations that would have been coming against him. There are still more people that need healing. There are still more demons to be cast out. I must keep my fans happy. I must keep the tweets and the selfies coming. Or maybe that's politicians. Who has time to pray with this much ministry and travel going on? I'm a really important person. People are depending on me. But it was this deliberate prayer life that enables the ministry. It was this deliberate prayer life that enables all the travel. It was this deliberate prayer life that enables him to deal with all the people and their sicknesses and their demons. And to do it with grace. It is this deliberate prayer life that allows him to resist the temptation to fame and glory, tweets and selfies. So I wanted to show you this whole section to show you that busyness is not an excuse for a poor prayer life. This kind of deliberate prayer life is what will enable us to live the lives of fruitfulness that he promised in the John 15 passage we already looked at. That fruitfulness doesn't come magically. That fruitfulness comes from the deliberate prayer life that we see Jesus here. A busy life should be undergirded by a deliberate prayer life rather than a busy life squeezing out deliberate prayer. And so often I hear people say, man, like, I want to see people get healed. I want to do deliverance ministry. I want to have ministry. I want to travel. I want to do things. Okay, have a deliberate prayer life. It starts there. I can't open the door. You can't open the door. Only God can open the door, and he opens the door through a deliberate prayer life. If you want to see people get healed, just start praying. If you want to travel, just start praying. Be careful what you pray. He might send you to the end of the earth. He might send you to Madagascar. Please don't tell me I'm going to Madagascar next. No, I'm kidding. All right. Now, I want to focus in on verse 35. There's a lot going on in this verse. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And by the way, I'm going to mention this right now so I don't forget. You know, as soon as the service is over, sometime this afternoon, 2, 3 o'clock, Amy and I are leaving to go to a 24-hour prayer retreat. Something that our local Vineyard pastors have been doing for the last few years. One of our Vineyard pastors in this area, her parents actually own a home up in East Troy, Wisconsin. And so every year we go up there for 24 hours of just deliberate time to get away and to pray. So we're leaving today, right after service. Now, let's pick this verse apart. It says it starts very early in the morning. This is verse 35. Now, this is contrasted by verse 33 that says, after sunset, the whole town gathered at his door. Now, this probably didn't end quickly. The whole town gathers at his door for what? For ministry. From whom? Jesus. Do you think this was over quickly? He was probably there praying for people most of the night. And if you've ever prayed for healing and prayed for deliverance, it's exhausting. It's emotionally, physically, spiritually exhausting. And then it says, very early in the morning. So his late night of ministry didn't deter the early morning of prayer. I'm not saying burn the candle at both ends. If one has to give, the late night of ministry gives. The early morning of prayer shouldn't. But getting up early after a long night speaks of being really deliberate. Then it says, while it was still dark. This emphasizes just how early it was. This is really early. But again, it's emphasizing deliberateness and hiddenness. It speaks of hiddenness. Remember, everyone is looking for him. Throughout this whole passage, the crowds are constantly looking for him. And so going out in the dark gives him privacy. Remember, there's no electricity. There's no street lights. And so it gives him cover. And so he goes out while it's still dark, so he has a better chance of not being found. This is really, really being deliberate about dealing with distractions. If somebody sees him, the prayer time is over. So he goes out while it's dark. The passage continues, Jesus got up and left the house. It says got up. Again, that speaks of being deliberate. Has anyone else tried to just stay in bed and pray? You know, sometimes it works. Sometimes it's like... I'm just going to snuggle in and I'm just going to pray. Oh, Jesus. Right? Come on, I do that. But it says he got up. Getting up honors the act of prayer. When you get up and you're getting up to go pray, you're honoring the very act of prayer. And God will meet you in a special way. Then it says he left the house. Again, this is about being deliberate with minimizing distractions. If he stays in the house, someone else might get up early and see him. It was a small house. And so he gets up early and he leaves the house to be deliberate that no one might find him, that he might have some time alone. Now, this idea of getting up very early while it's still dark, leaving the house, that just rubs our comfort level, doesn't it? I mean, that just, oh, who wants to do that? Well, if I want fruit that lasts, fruit that remains, this is where it starts. This is the sowing that happens to get there. very early in the morning, while it is still dark, get up and find a quiet place. Then the message ends with, he went off to a solitary place. So again, he leaves the house and he finds a quiet, solitary place where no one can find him. Again, he's trying to deal with distractions. You know, as I was thinking and praying and working on this verse this week, I was reminded of a time. I don't know why. This memory just popped into my mind so strong. It was the first time I had gone to Senegal in 2013. I got up pretty early one morning. The sun was already up, but it was just up. I got up, and I thought, all right, because I'm there, everything happens on the roof. They all have flat roofs. The buildings have flat roofs, and so life happens on the roof. And I thought, all right, I'm going to get up, and I'm just going to go up onto the roof. Because in the house, the children were starting to stir and stuff. And so I get up, and I go up onto the roof. I didn't want to walk the streets because I didn't know where I was. I had just gotten there. And so I get up, and I go onto the roof. And there's like a little, you know, where the stairs come out of the roof. And so I come out from the stairs, and I kind of turn the corner, and there's Pastor Gilbert sitting in a chair by himself in the corner. He's kind of like facing the corner. And he turns and he sees me and he jumps out of the chair and he points to the chair and he disappears and goes back down the stairs. I got up very early in the morning, but by the time I got there, he was already done. He had gotten up probably before the sun. And by the time I got up there to pray, he was already done. But then again, if you're living in a Muslim country like Senegal, winning people to Jesus, you're probably going to have a really deliberate prayer life, aren't you? Well, this model of deliberateness that Jesus uses here, it sets an example for us of all of his efforts to minimize distractions. And yet, here's the thing I want you to see. Despite all of his efforts to minimize the distractions, in verse 37, the disciples find him. He got up, left while it was still dark, went and found a solitary place, and by verse 37, they find him. So moms, be encouraged. When you think you found that place to pray and your children find you anyway, it happened to Jesus. But this speaks of the opposition and the difficulty we will face when we try to be deliberate. Don't quit. Press in. Be deliberate, but expect pushback. Pray against the pushback. You know you can do that, right? Pray against the pushback. Adjust the plan as needed. Think like a Marine, improvise, adapt, and overcome. Continue to adjust that plan so that you can have that deliberate prayer time because someone will interrupt it. Something will interrupt it or find you. But don't be discouraged. Just keep pressing in. Just keep going for it. Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee. This is right after the prayer time, right after the disciples find him. He said, come, let's go to the next town. This is completely conjecture on my part, but I have to think that it was during that early morning prayer time that the Lord gave him his marching orders. Go to the next city. Find these people. Do this ministry. One of the reasons it is so helpful to start our day with that deliberate prayer time is so that the Father can guide our steps. If we want really cool kingdom stories, we have to go where the Father is working. John 5, Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. It's a powerful story because he's at the pool of Bethesda and he only heals one man. He says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. If we want to be a part of the kingdom, we can only do what the Father is doing. So we get up very early in the morning, find a solitary place and say, Daddy, what are you doing today? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? So when we follow this pattern, that our life begins to have this significant level of fruit that we all desire. Now, I want to talk a little bit about corporate prayer. I might set a world's record for the shortest message today. So far, I've been talking about personal prayer. I want to talk a little bit about corporate prayer. There is just something that is essential to our spiritual life to not only have this prayer in solitude, but to come together with other believers and to be praying in unity. There is an added dimension of spiritual power, if you will, that comes when we pray in unity. That's why we're going on this 24-hour prayer retreat, to pray with other pastors and spouses for 24 hours. When we have many opportunities here in a church to pray, and I want to highlight a few of them and talk about and give some testimony. Every Thursday at noon, we gather for prayer here in the building. So if you get a couple minutes on your lunch break and you can shoot over, we pray usually from about noon to 1, but sometimes longer. But you can just kind of come and go as your schedule allows. We're going to be starting a new prayer meeting. You know, every other Wednesday we have Kingdom Life. Well, on the off weeks of Kingdom Life, now on Wednesday, we're also going to have a prayer meeting starting at 7. So if it's not Kingdom Life, you can still come on over here, and we're just going to seek the Lord and pray. Sunday before the service, anywhere from 9:30 until the service starts. Sometimes we sit over here and pray. Sometimes we just walk through the building and pray, praying for the atmosphere, praying for what God wants to do, listening, inviting his presence to come. Come join us. Come. Anytime after 9:30, just come and begin to seek the Lord in this place. The first Fridays of the month, we have a prayer time in the evening, 7 o'clock. We also encourage everyone, a part of the church, to start praying for the Sunday service on Thursdays. On Thursdays, at home, in your own prayer time, just start praying for what happens here on Sunday morning. We've seen a significant difference in the atmosphere, and we've heard some really cool testimonies just coming out of the people that have been praying for the service starting on Thursdays. But some of our most significant moments as a church have come during these corporate prayer times. I can't remember what year it was. It might have been 2012, 2013, where we had our 220 moment. We were having a 25 hours of prayer. I felt like the Lord had directed us to pray continuously for 25 hours. And so we had started Friday morning, and we were going to pray all the way through till Saturday morning. And I felt the Lord had told me at some point to do impartations in the middle of the night. And so we start doing impartations about 1 in the morning. The first person got touched pretty significantly. We get to the second person, and we start praying for the second person. I'm just going to tell the whole story. What the heck? Some of you haven't heard this, maybe. We start praying for the second person, and I felt like the Lord said, ask her if she wants more, but it's going to feel like she's going to die. So I said, do you want more? Notice my courageous act of obedience. She says, yes. And she starts to shake and tremble. You can see the Holy Spirit manifesting on her. Then the Lord says it a second time. You know, when the Lord says it a second time, it's for you, right? It's for obedience then. He goes, ask her if she wants more, but it's going to feel like she's going to die. So I'm like, okay, I get it, Lord. So I asked her, I said, there's still more, but it's going to feel like you're going to die. Do you want it? She said, yes. She was sitting in a chair. She shot out of the chair, landed on the floor, screaming bloody murder, shaking under the power of God. And she kept screaming, I never knew, I never knew, I never knew, I never knew. I was, at that moment, I was praying that the police didn't drive by because they would wonder what was going on in her, because she was screaming and shrieking and calling out, I never knew, I never knew. Hours and hours later, when things had calmed down, I asked her, I said, you kept screaming, I never knew. What was happening? And she goes, he was showing me how much he loved me. Now, here's the thing. And then we went on to pray the next person, and the next person got blasted, and we went on to pray for the next person, and the next person got blasted. The next morning, my wife had gone home that night to get a little bit of sleep. She came back over here early Saturday morning. She comes running in the building. She comes running up, and she's like, what happened at 2:20 in the morning? We're like, why? She goes, I woke up. We live in the house right behind the building here. She goes, I woke up to the house shaking. She goes, she comes in, so she feels the house shaking. She feels a rumbling, a shaking. Yeah.
Well, I felt like I heard a low rumble and shaking, like with an earthquake.
Right. And she's at home, which is back here. She comes in, what happened at 2:20? We think about it. We're like, that was exactly when Robin said yes and got thrown out of the chair. And so we called it our 2:20 moment. It was a defining moment for her and for this church. And our address is 220. You know, some of our Friday nights recently, the Friday night prayer meeting in October. Six people received deliverance from spiritual bondages that had held them for years. This past Friday night, in this month, January, there was a significant one. Someone was set free from significant bondage. When we get delivered about corporate prayer, and we're open to the person of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do, he shows up. And he shows up in really big, powerful, tangible ways. So I don't understand why there's a perception that prayer is boring. Right? And I also don't understand why prayer meetings are so lowly attended. And I'm not putting shame on anybody, but this is amazing stuff that's happening. This is what the kingdom of God is supposed to be about. Us getting filled, set free, delivered, sent out. Didn't Jesus mention, maybe you've heard me talk about this before. Didn't Jesus mention something about, what is it, something about heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead? Did I mention that? That starts with deliberate prayer. It starts with deliberate personal prayer. It starts with deliberate corporate prayer. Now, a couple other things I want to mention and then we'll wrap up. We also have prayer covenants. Looks like this. Where we're simply asking you to sort of sign a covenant, so to speak, to pray for one of the ministries in the church. So it says children, a worship ministry, children's ministry, nursery, youth ministry, prayer action team, missions effort, Senegal, Mozambique, greeters, welcome ministry, leadership team. So there's different ways that you can pray and you sign up. Melissa, wave your hand. These forms are on the back table. If you haven't already signed one out, I know many of you have, but if you haven't signed one of these or filled one out, fill it out, give it to Melissa, and once a month she'll email you updates and ways that you can be praying. And then if something comes up, if there's a sudden need for prayer in one of these ministries, she'll send you an email saying, okay, hey, can you please pray for this? But this is just a way about to be deliberate about praying for the various ministries in the church. So if you haven't filled one of these out, they're on the back table. Grab one, give it to Melissa, and then right where these are on the back table, Melissa has brought some samples of what the requests and the emails will look like, of what the prayers that you'll be praying would look like. So grab one of these. And then I would also just encourage you, if prayer has been something that's a struggle for you, consider a prayer mentor. Consider finding someone who, you know, you hear me say this all the time, if you want to be on fire, stand next to fire. If you want to learn how to pray, get a prayer mentor. Just look around the church. Who are the people that you know, they're the prayer warriors? They're the people that you look up to. They're the people that you want to model after. And just go and ask them and say, hey, will you just mentor me? Will you teach me, will you coach me what it is to have this kind of a deliberate prayer life? Amen? All right. Were you coming back up or what were we doing? All right. Sorry, I crashed and burned on you.